All right, if you would like to go with me to Colossians. Moving from chapter 1 into chapter 2 today. So 1:24 through 2:5. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For although I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Amen. This passage starts out strangely, doesn't it? And maybe not to you, because your people, by and large, who know the Scriptures, at least are somewhat familiar with them. And so when you come to something that says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering," it doesn't maybe strike you as, whoa, wait a minute. We don't rejoice in suffering, do we? We avoid it. Avoid it at all costs. We bemoan it when we have it. We dread it in others. We pray for it to go away. We think of all sorts of ways for it to go away. My back was bothering me a little bit yesterday, and I reached for the adult Skittles, you know, the Advil. You know, I wanted it to go away. You know, a few weeks ago, you remember I was quite ill all day Saturday. I had a feeling that it was probably one of those 24-hour things I had heard about, and yet by late afternoon, I was just laying there in bed thinking, "Hennany, Hennany, here I am, Lord. Take me now." You know, I thought, life is not worth living like this. So we all have something of that reaction to suffering. So what in the world do we make of someone saying, "I rejoice in my sufferings"? No. And yet you find that kind of thing in the Bible. And so it should strike us and make us think about it. And some people do. So there's a song, a very recent song by a band called the Wood Brothers. It says, "All my wisdom came from all my toughest days. I never learned a thing being happy." And yet the point of the song, it's called Happiness Jones, says, "But I still have this Happiness Jones. It's all about, but I want to be happy. I know I've never learned anything being happy. I know I've never grown when I'm happy, and yet, boy, I want to be happy." You know, and we do too, but Paul is saying, "I'm happy because I'm suffering." So, ooh, that doesn't seem to work. But Paul is saying, "I'm suffering for you. And I'm suffering for Christ. And I'm suffering for the cause of the gospel. And it's worth it. And it's significant. And it's important." And there's things that we can learn from that, certainly need to learn from that. Part of what's going on here, I suspect, and most people do, is that, remember, Paul's writing a letter, as he mentions in here, to a church that doesn't really know him. They haven't seen him face to face. He didn't start this particular church, but he's concerned for their well-being, and associates of his have, and he's heard about it. And so he's writing to them, but he's writing from prison. And that no doubt concerned at least some of them, and probably gave some ammunition to his enemies. You know, why would you want to listen to him? Look, he's in jail. Why listen to a guy like that, troublemaker? And it's easy to think that. My mind keeps going back because I'm old and I reminisce, but also the next couple of weeks we have some great blessings coming up for you. Bob Allums, who we supported long, is going to be here next week. He's going to do a mission minute, but update us on how his ministry is going. And then the following week, Lord willing, Bruce Rathbun will be with us. We've supported Bruce as a missionary for years. But I've known Bruce even longer than that. I knew him back when he was in high school, and I knew him when he was in seminary. And I was a way too young elder at the Pitcairn Church when Bruce was in seminary. And Bruce gave us fits because he kept getting himself thrown in jail. And that troubled some people in the church. Said, you know, why are we supporting a seminarian who's a jailbird? what's this guy doing? What kind of trouble is he getting into? That we hear we're praying again for Bruce that they did get out of jail. He was protesting abortion. He was protesting in ways with sit-ins and things that got him arrested. And so as a session, we had to wrestle with, you know, civil disobedience and abortion and what's right ways to protest and wrong ways to protest. We ended up being very supportive of him and encouraged by him. And as you know, even as we've supported him, he's gotten thrown out of whole countries because of his stand for Christ. He was asked to leave. That's why it seems bizarre, maybe to many of us, if someone would ask you, you know, who are the missionaries you guys support? Say, well, we support this family that's originally from Monroeville, just great, great people. And they say, well, where are they? They're ministering to Muslims. You say, where? Paris. Paris. Why, I feel called to that ministry. Who doesn't feel called to Paris? But he's in Paris because they got thrown out of another country. So it was for faithfulness. And I hope we look at Bruce and Pat and respect their godliness, their faithfulness, their stand for Christ, even though it's cost them. Over the years, in a number of ways, it has cost them. It's often costly to stand for Christ. And that's really what's happening with Paul. And so just as we would hope that you continue strongly in support, Paul's saying, don't be shocked by what's happening to me. In fact, remember Jesus pointed out at the very beginning of Paul's ministry when he was first called, he said, show him the things that he will suffer. Paul knew what was coming up. He knew the trouble when he was getting into it and yet continues to do it. And he continues to proclaim the message powerfully and clearly of Christ, and it brings opposition from the world and the devil. And he says the very opposition is a mark of the truth. So don't be put off by it. And know that my suffering is for you. So we'll come back to that in just a moment. But first, let's think about the message. First of all, Paul wants them to understand the truth of what he is proclaiming. He says this is the mystery that has now been revealed. Now, I read lots of mysteries. Perhaps you do too. Some of us like mysteries and some don't. But mystery means something very different in the context of books than it does in the Bible. It means something very different in the context of almost anything than what it means in the Bible. In the Bible, mystery has a very specific meaning, and it is that which we could not know unless God has revealed it. That which we could not know unless God has revealed it. But God has revealed it. That's why Paul says the mystery has been revealed. It was hidden for many ages. Now, it wasn't that well hidden. People could have known. People should have known. Right? Some did know. Jesus criticized some who didn't know. Remember, Nicodemus comes to him and says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher sent from God. No one could do the things you do unless God was with him. Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, what? And Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and don't understand these things? So apparently he thought the teacher of Israel should have understood the basics of the gospel. He was offended that he missed them and showed him a much better way, but revealed more to him so that he could see. At the very end, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, remember Jesus is walking with the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they're all downtrodden. You know, we hoped he was the one. And what's Jesus say? Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that is written in the scriptures. Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe. That's not a passing grade, folks. You know, you get that on your essay. It's not real good. So Jesus is saying, you should have known these things. So there were certainly hints and clues and things throughout the scriptures. In fact, in the very psalm we read, which what psalm is more clearly about Jesus and the crucifixion in Psalm 22? I mean, we know how that all came to pass, how beautifully and powerfully prophetic that song was about Jesus. And yet it ends with saying, I will praise your name in the congregation of the righteous, and all the world will know. There's this expansive knowledge. God is the God of nations, and they're going to know. Abraham was called to be a blessing to nations. So it was there, but not that clear. People couldn't quite see it. And now Jesus has come, and now it's been revealed, and now the gospel is going forth to places like Colossae and Laodicea. And Gentiles are believing. And it's come to people like us, and we're believing because we know it. The mystery has been revealed. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's what we couldn't have figured out. You know, we couldn't just... there's two things that you can figure, right? We can go out and look at the beauty of nature and think there has to be a God. You know, I love Bloom County. I don't know if you know that cartoon strip, Little Opus, the penguin. It's back, but I think it's only on Facebook and Instagram, but you can look for it if you wanted to, Bloom County. But anyway, one of the running bits about that is Opus is kind of amazed by the majesty of creation. And he's got this friend, Oliver Wendell Jones, who's the scientist. And they have these little debates from time to time. You know, Opus will just look and think, all this is created. And Oliver Wendell Jones always, just happened. It just happened. Science, not fairy stories. It just happened. It was all just a little thing, and then boom, and it all exploded, and then penguins and trees. And Opus is just kind of shaking his head and looking at the stars. But I think Opus gets it right. We look at the beauty of nature. We look at the power of the expanse, and we say there must be a God. But we don't learn a whole lot about that God. Paul talks about that in Romans. You learn enough to be without excuse, but you don't learn enough, and you certainly don't know. And, you know, and this glorious God that made all this probably came to earth, joined himself to a true human nature, and walked among us, and then suffered and died on a cross, and rose from the dead. And if we believe, you can't make that up. In fact, you look at the gospel, you think, you can't make this stuff up. So people have found it hard to believe. They say, it must be made up. We say, no, it's true. That's what Paul is saying. No, it's true, but you wouldn't know it if it wasn't revealed to you by God. And if you truly grasp it, if you truly understand it, if you truly embrace it, it's because God has been at work in you, saying, this is the truth. This mystery has been revealed, and it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the world doesn't like it very much. A lot of people in the churches don't like it very much. Or someone said, I don't remember who it was, Dr. Gershner used to say it, but he was attributing it to someone, and I don't remember who he was quoting. But he said, most people in the churches don't know what the gospel is. And if they ever find out, they aren't going to like it. You know, we want a nice do-it-yourself salvation. We want to believe we're basically good people who need a little extra credit. As I was talking about last week, that's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. Jesus doesn't give us a little extra credit. Jesus does it all. Most people don't like that. I can manage on my own. I'm pretty good. I'm B+. You know, I just need a little extra credit, a little bump, and God will be going, look at you. And we don't realize how much we need Christ. We don't realize how much we need a Savior. We don't like it. And so the world opposes it. It's not in their thinking. It's not what the ways that they want to go. It's not what they want to hear. And so Paul says, I'm experiencing that opposition. And I'm experiencing it big time. And it's for you. And it's showing the truth of this. And you look at the language of Scripture and the working for the faith, living in the faith, it's a struggle, it's a battle, it's work, it's a race, it's all of those things. You know, a struggle, battle, work, race. Ever watch people race? I don't think it's a lot of fun. But watching it's more fun apparently than doing it. When you watch people run by, they don't look like they're having any fun at all. And they'll tell you afterwards, wow, that was great. It didn't look like it. But that's a metaphor. The Scripture's racing with all that you're worth. It shows that there's going to be pain. It's going to be a painful struggle. It's going to be require great effort to do. And in Paul's case, and the case of some people, the wrath bends several times. It comes at great personal cost. And that doesn't mean it isn't true. And there are whole swaths of Christianity, you know, these days that would say that means it isn't true, right? No, God wants you happy. He wants you to have a mansion and a jet and a, you know, shopping mall and whatever. And Christianity doesn't really look like that. Paul says that sometimes it looks like a guy in prison for disturbing the peace, you know. But it's true and it's real, and the message is still clear, and the message is still important. And so when he talks about his ministry, he talks about proclamation, admonition, and teaching. That's what we're doing, proclaiming, warning, and teaching. Those are essential to the ministry. Proclamation means we have these truths, and we need to preserve them, and we need to talk about them, and we need to proclaim them. That Christianity is more than proclamation, but it is not less than proclamation. I fear that the present Pope is missing that point. You know, he seems very fuzzy on Roman doctrine, but big on love. And so the world is saying, boy, this guy's on to something. The sermon at the royal wedding, I haven't watched the whole thing, but I've heard parts of it, and everybody's like, he talked about love, what a great thing. And you know, when the whole of the world is saying it's a great thing, there was something wrong with it. Somehow it wasn't truly the Christian message, or the whole world wouldn't be going, what a great guy, what a great sermon, everybody needs to hear this. That's not what they say. Nobody said that about Billy Graham. They liked him as a guy, but don't listen to him. A little bit of a crackpot. He was just around long enough that it was okay. They confuse the love that we are to show in Christ with the message. And the love is to flow from the truth of the message, not substitute for it. So much of liberalism does. It doesn't really matter what you believe so long as you live as nice people. You know, so long as you're kind and tolerant and accepting and you recycle, and you know, then everything's good. And it doesn't matter all that doctrine stuff. You know, that's for little pointy-headed Presbyterians. But Paul says the doctrine matters. The essence of the gospel, the essence of my ministry is proclamation, telling people the truth. Telling people the truth. And then warning them about what is not the truth, and then teaching them how to walk in that truth. And there it is, the acceptance of others, the grace that we show to others, the love that we need to show to others, all of that is part of the teaching. But it's based on the proclamation that Christ came, that Christ lived, that Christ died, that Christ rose, and that you need to trust Him. You need to put your hope in Him. That's proclamation. And then we warn that many will say there are other ways and there are not. And then we teach, and this is how we live in Christ. This is how we live together as the people of Christ. This is how we go out into the world to be faithful to Christ. We hear the word, we believe the word, we live the word, but we continue to proclaim the word. And Paul said that's what the gospel's all about. And he's basically saying, don't be distracted by persecution, don't be distracted by those things. That doesn't mean it's true. In fact, it's very often, not always, but very often evidence that it is true. I mean, sometimes Christians are obnoxious, and they suffer persecution that they really brought on themselves. But often they're not. The opposition comes from the world and the devil because they don't like the message. And so there is that, but don't be distracted by that. continue to believe this truth that we have been shown, that the gospel is revealed to us, that the gospel is clear, the gospel is powerful, and the gospel is our authority for how we live together, how we live as families, how we live in this world, and how we wait for the better world to come. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the magnificent truths that have been revealed to us about Jesus and his love and his grace and his work and his sacrifice and his resurrection and ascension, and session even now and promise of return. And Lord, we pray that we would not only believe these things but cling to these things, and that they would continue to be life-changing for us, so we might walk in the love and grace of our Lord Jesus, and that we might then have opportunity to proclaim this truth to others, that they might too know the glorious truths of the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.